O God of extravagant grace, may we now attune our ear toward your Spirit through the reading of the Scriptures, that we may perceive all the good that will come from our living in the way of Jesus.
Good morning. In some traditions of the church, the gospel is brought into the middle of the people and read. I want to do that today because these words are so personal, are so difficult, and hold the key to setting us free. Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount, says, "If you love only those who love you, why should you be commended? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you be commended? Even sinners do that. If you lend only to those from whom you expect repayment, why should you be commended? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid back in full. Instead, love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. If you do, you will have a great reward. You will be acting the way children of the Most High act. For God is kind even to the ungrateful and wicked. Be compassionate, just as your Father in heaven is compassionate. And don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you a good portion. Packed down, firmly shaken, and overflowing, will fall into your lap. See, the portion you give will determine the portion you receive in return." The word of God. Thanks be to God. It is good to be back with you. It is good to be back. But it was great to be in the hill country of central Italy with my bride, I'll tell you that. One of the high points of the time away, these 2 weeks with Jane and me, was spending most of a week in the hill town in Umbria region called Assisi, where Francesco Bernardone, or who we come to call St. Francis, grew up and spent most all of his life. He began an order, a gathering of people of the spirit of service that came to be called the Franciscans that exists today. In fact, our friends down the road at the Catholic Church named their church after this saint. If you've seen the garb of the friars with their brown robes and often called to serve in places, especially serving the poor, that's what the Franciscan order is about. So we're going to talk a little bit about what the voice of Francis and the voice of Jesus has to say about generosity. To kind of introduce all of us to St. Francis, not assuming anyone is very familiar with him. So I have about a minute and a half old video come out from the Catholic Information Service. I think there's some helpful tidbits there, but I'm not sure what's with the lions. I didn't see any lions in Italy my whole time there. But to be walking around that town, at places where this interesting man, 800 years ago, did walk around and was known by the neighbors, and going up above the town to a place of caverns where he and his early followers would go away to recharge and pray and receive great visions from God. It was powerful to be there, and I'm still sorting out its effect on me. Tom, let's see a headshot here. This is kind of a popular image that's attributed to Francis, of poor, simple, kind of a flax burlap garment he would wear. And I don't think that's early onslaught baldness. I think that was the style of the monks back then. You kind of shaved the middle of your head. I'm glad that went out of fashion. But if you go as a tourist pilgrim, as Jane and I did, you quickly see this odd disconnect, this strange gap between all the ornate cathedrals and basilicas with their gold filigree accent And then you consider who Francis was, simple, non-materialistic. I imagine he would be embarrassed by all the fuss. We're talking this morning about how the gospel's soaring vision for you and me is that when we can practice great generosity, it has the key to our own inner liberation as individuals and in this culture that is so very materialistic. There is good news today I want to tell you, and I hope you'll lean into it to see what Jesus and Francis are both saying. So I want to be kind of jumping between the two lives of these two men, of Jesus of 2,000 years ago and Francis of 800 years ago, because I see in both of them this way that they embody this joyful sense of freedom in themselves that I don't see in a lot of us in contemporary world. And hey, how could I not talk about this guy? As Jane and I were in his hometown of Assisi, it was his feast day. To our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, that's often a day when they commemorate in the life of a saint, when that saint died, and all the country turned out with all their regalia and so much pomp and celebration of who their patron saint was, Francis. Let's see another image here, Tom. So both Francis and Jesus, this is something you see sometimes. Francis did not live at the same time as Jesus, but sometimes the iconography kind of puts them together. But I thought this was an interesting vision of his care, his attention to following Christ. For both Jesus and Francis, this liberating vision of how a generous God can free us up, if we're paying attention, to be generous to those around us. This is great stuff. But I realize it's also hard stuff. In fact, some of you maybe came to church today and thought, my finances and what I do with my possessions is my business, thank you very much. It is very personal. We in the first world of our attitude and our attachment to the things that are around us. And I hope there can be a little air breathed into what does it mean to be freer with the way we look at possessions today. We need it. We need this good news, especially for us in this country, to free up our minds a bit, given the culture's preoccupation with having enough and then some. So the counterculture good news today is that when we practice generosity, we are learning a path toward God and neighbor and our own freedom. We United Methodists, we don't talk a lot about saints around here. Have you noticed? You know, saints, those who have been elevated by the Pope and canonized by the Church. That's more our Roman Catholic friends. But I have come to believe some of those saints are for us all, for all people of faith, to benefit from their witness. They're worth slowing down and pondering. See, I think the big idea in having saints recognized by the Church is to show us how there have been a few people along the way who were all in, living lives spiritually awake, shaking us out of our ho-hum, mediocre spirituality, transforming the world around us. We need saints. So there are some parallels to make between Francis and Jesus we'll look at here today, but of course they're not the same. We have Jesus the Christ, who we believe in the Christian way is the clearest picture that we have ever had of the way God behaves and operates in the world. And then we have Francis, whose central work was to, like all saints, point people in that direction, the direction of Francis was born to a wealthy family. You probably would consider him upper middle class by our standards. He had everything he wanted, and he enjoyed a rather carefree life, so the stories of the day say. He loved to party as much as he could. You could say that Francis' early life was one of me first, and I'll care for others on the side, or you might call him a brat. He, in his late teens, early 20s, entered the military. Some think was as much as anything to have the flashy show of a suit of armor and coming through town on a steed to be noticed. And it was only when he became ill that Francis stopped to reflect on the purpose of his life. It's true of a lot of us. When you hit a wall, is the first time in our life, for most of us, that we start to wonder, is there more meaning? Is there something deeper I could look for? What's the meaning of my life? Francis started wondering. It was then that Francis decided to dedicate himself to following Christ. He renounced his past life and his possessions, and he even gave away his dad's possessions, which got him in a boatload of trouble. But then following his conversion, he decided to step away from the privilege of his family. And there's this iconic scene that many artists paint of Francis in the town square stripping down to his underwear and giving over his clothes back to his father, saying, "I will be in no debt to you from now on. I will not use your resources. I will belong to God." Following that conversion, he was disowned by his father. And it's said that he was only able to meet his mother in secret because his father forbade a relationship. So can you appreciate he was no angel, and not everyone was happy with him. But he chose to spend the rest of his life pointing toward Christ as best he understood. Through a very simple life, through incredible selfless acts of generosity, of giving food and clothing and resources that he would have used for himself, always looking for a way to give it to someone who needed it. The change that came about in Francis was huge and is now the stuff of legends. Some of his friends shunned him. I mean, for crying out loud, he was set up to have a very comfortable life materially the rest of his life, and he stepped away from that class of people. But many of his, those same friends admired the difference that they saw in Francis. Not only a non-materialism, but this exuberance and joy and living in the moment. They were so impressed, some of his friends, they decided to join the movement he was beginning. So, on our long, long flight back to the States last week, I began thinking about a common message that Francis and Jesus seems to say around an inner freedom that comes from a simpler life, a life that's less preoccupied with gathering and accumulating and more noticing what God is doing in our midst at this moment that maybe my very resource and presence can accompany. So Jesus and Francis say some common things about generosity to us. And I'd like to name three what I think are pretty bold ideas that come out of a common message. And if you want to follow, I mean, I would love it if one of these concepts kind of stay with us beyond this hour. On the panel of the bulletin that we call Take It Deeper, where Dale and I try to put a quote or two, if you turn to that, you'll notice those three concepts are at the bottom of that panel. If you want to just see if it helps to see it in print as well. See which one, if any of them, captivate you, if you found especially challenging or hard. If you find one of those or something you could take to prayer to look for God to bring you and I and this and our community to greater freedom. I know they challenge me. Let's see the next image, Tom. So the first big idea I want to look at is this notion Francis had that everything belongs to our generous God, not original to him. In fact, many of the great prophets and voices through scriptures have said this. The Psalms are full of this. Jesus in Matthew's gospel has that time when he says, "Hey, have you considered the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? How God loves them. God cares about all creation," is this message. And then Francis says it in the great poem that's come to be called the Canticle of the Sun. If you notice in the opening hymn we sang today, it's a great allusion to that poem, Canticle of the Sun, by Francis, in which he says, "Sun and moon and earth and fire and even sister death all belong to God, and even praise God out of what each has been given. We humans have a great freedom in knowing we belong to God, both in this life and the next life. It all belongs to God. It's the foundation message. To go anywhere in generosity is a spiritual value. Next image there, Tom, which the second big idea, I think, is that the gospel commands, not just suggests, that we hold our possessions lightly. And the path to becoming really rich is when we give our riches away. Don't over-identify with your stuff, in other words. Anyone find that kind of piercing you right between the heart or right between the wallet? I do. We hear it loud and clear in today's gospel when we are focused on giving away more than gathering in. Jesus says a liberation happens within us. That's like something being poured into our lap, fully, running over, shaken down, pressed together. I love that image. And then there's Francis, his encounter with a man who was suffering from leprosy, a dreaded skin disease. A lot of superstitions were wrapped up in it. You've probably heard stories in the Gospels of when someone had leprosy. As it was lived out in medieval times in Europe, you would have to come out only at night if you had leprosy, so people would be off the street. And you would have to shout ahead of yourself that you were coming, so people did not have to look at you. Well, Francis, of course, upper middle class, he got to be around beautiful people. He'd not had to be around people with leprosy. But in his conversion, it started occurring to him that that was a place, he needed to go to the place where he felt repulsed because he knew there was something to learn there. In fact, that's something amazing about Francis in general. He put himself in rigorous places to kind of test himself and grow spiritually. But for the leper, he has this leap of faith moment one day where he gets off his horse and goes to the leper and chooses to befriend and learn the name of this man and embrace him and chooses to support him financially. He found in himself that day a great liberation and a joy by letting down his guard. He was generous with his very presence. And I like that. Whenever we as the church are speaking about generosity, it is not just money. It is where we show up. It's our sense of presence. It's our generosity with time and availability. Next image here, though. The third big idea I want to touch on is that God calls us out of ourselves and out of our anxiety about having enough or getting ahead. It's a biggie for us in this culture. There's the day when the great crowds followed Jesus up to the mountain and dinner time had happened and his disciples are getting kind of anxious. Hey, there's not going to be enough. They're kind of caught up in scarcity. And they ask Jesus to disband the crowds that have followed him all up the hills so they can go to the next town and buy food from merchants. Jesus looks calmly at them and says, no, you find a way to feed them. And whatever your take on miracles are in the Bible, maybe something showed up that hadn't been there before. Or maybe there was this shift of perspective that happened in Jesus' disciples and the crowd itself, where they were able to shift perception to not see themselves as consumers, but as stewards, that what was in their midst was something that could be shared. And before you know it, there was plenty for everyone. They could only get there when they relinquished their anxiety about having enough. And then there's Francis, who stops us in our tracks, I think, with his utter joy and bliss that people noticed around him. It's in so many accounts, this joyfulness, even for the one who slept outside, who's gone without food, he embodied a joy because he knew God was providing something deeper than temporal comforts. This is a man who chose a life of deep prayer, a very simple standard of living, a passion for building others up. You know, it's hard for us to imagine what life was like in Italy in the 1200s, what with scourge of disease, the Black Plague that had knocked out a third of the population in some towns, not to mention the wars between city-states. But people were drawn to Francis' joy. I mean, a lot of people. Men at first, but then women who followed the mystic Claire, all choosing this strange vagabond life of poverty while also expanding and realizing the church was a place to teach servanthood. And others were drawn to their authenticity this very simple way. So all that's well and good, you know, kind of back in the past there, but I'm very interested in what could be a takeaway for you and me thinking about our relationship with our possessions. I wonder how might we imitate the generosity of these two interesting counterculture men coming from different eras, even in a small way. Even if you find you've worked on that simple living for yourself, is there a way that could grow incrementally? Even if it's something as simple as determining you and I will always live below our means so that we will have more to be spontaneously generous with when the moment calls. Could we challenge ourselves to see generosity in a new way, like it's some great adventure, not some obligation that hammers us down, but it's a curious new vista to see how we use our possessions freely, to open our closets and realize not the one or two coats, but the 10 or 12 coats we might own need to find other homes. It's those little things that are as much about my reflecting on my life as whatever challenge I'm trying to offer you. Seeing a generosity in our own talent and time, no wonder then that generosity can make us happy, because many, even people who don't claim a faith stance, know the joy of letting go of possessions. Generosity, like any behavior, takes a lot of practice. Plus, it helps when we become students of great people in history who have been able to learn and teach. I thought of Dale with the children here earlier. How important it is to teach a child being generous with self. I'd like to think that if we can teach that at an early time with what we do with our time and our talent, that when it comes time for a child to be earning money, that it's a small leap to realize, yes, some of that also needs to be relinquished and let go and shared with others. So Francis, you know, I hold him up as a great witness, but, you know, he was a real human being. He had his own foibles. In fact, some people found him hard to live with, even though most days he was exuberant and joyful. As I was doing some reading this week, I found where there were other accounts written about Francis in ways he was an odd duck. Give a listen. In winter, he sometimes hurled himself into a ditch full of ice and stayed there until every vestige of sinful temptation passed. In Assisi, there's a special rose garden that's told of when Francis felt like he was going to fall off the wagon or lose his way or become self-indulgent, he threw himself into the rose bushes. That would be a distraction, I would think. And then to avoid lust, he fixed his gaze either looking at the sky or the ground whenever he was in conversation with a woman. And though known for his infectious joy, there would be seasons in Francis' life when he abhorred laughing or idle words. He told his brothers he wished that he should not laugh and that he would not give others any occasion to laugh. I guess you could say Francis, too, had his bad days, like you and me, huh? He was a holy fool, He was God's fool. And we need him in our pantheon of exemplars and saints who show another way to relate to possessions in this world. So I say, may these holy and foolish ways taught by Jesus and then later Francis rub off on us. May we be liberated followers of Jesus who are known by our generous practices. Amen.